Hallelujah. I want us to go back into the Word of God today. We're learning about prayer. Prayer is the open door to the supernatural. And last week, we started slowly introducing the aspect of praying for ourselves, how to pray for ourselves. The most important things in praying for ourselves, we've learned about praying for God's interest, praying for God's people, God's ministers, God's children, God's kingdom, the lost, the will of God being done in the earth, in our nations, and talked about praying for other people, supplicating, interceding for other believers and people that the Lord brings to us and people that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, puts in our hearts. He does that every now and then. He'll bring people to you. Whether you are praying at that time or maybe some other thing is going on, the Lord will bring people to you. The Holy Spirit will bring names, He will bring faces. And then there are other people that you know who have said to you, pray for me, or you are aware of certain things going on in their lives, and you know they're counting on you praying for them, you know, pray for them and pray for their interests and their desires. But then there's also the place where you pray for yourself. And this is very important. I know that as we wrap up the year 2020 and go on into another year, it's such a blessing that we made it. We're all still here, praise God. And the Lord has kept us. What a blessing. Amen. What a blessing. We do not take it for granted at all. Amen. And as we slowly begin to try to turn the page, it's also very important that we enter into that next season in prayer, and we learn more and more how to pray effectually for ourselves, because we do matter to God. You matter to God. Amen. You matter to God. And the things that concern you concern the Lord. Amen. Your thoughts, your desires, your longings, your hopes, all these things do matter to the Lord. God is not an absentee father. He seeks to do us good. Amen. And so it is very important that we know how to conduct ourselves in praying for ourselves when we come to Him. Amen. I want you to read with me in Luke, the Gospel according to Luke chapter 18. It's a very popular story of this woman. Here, Luke chapter 18 from verse 1, it says, "And Jesus spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." In the Amplified, it says, he told them this parable to the effect that they ought always to pray, and not to turn coward, faint, lose heart, and give up. Situations in life can make us that way, can make us cowardly. Not because we want to be cowardly, but we can just get overwhelmed, and we can get so afraid, and daunted, and nonplussed by the circumstances that stare us in the face sometimes. And sometimes that makes us faint. You know, it says men ought to pray and not faint, not lose heart. So don't turn cowardly, pray. Amen. Don't act cowardly, pray. Even when you feel confronted in life by things that are bigger than you, be like that psalmist, like David says, when my heart is overwhelmed, Lord, help me to run, go to the rock that is higher than I. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. That's why prayer is so powerful. Praying for ourselves. See, that man, that psalmist there, is not talking about his brother, his sister. He said, when my own heart is overwhelmed, teach me, help me. Help me to go to the rock that is higher than I believe that's Psalm 68 or 61, I think it is. 61, Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Help me not to be a coward in those moments of life. Help me to not faint, to not be overwhelmed by fear, to not be paralyzed by fear. Fear can paralyze you when you don't know the outcomes and when you don't know how things turn out, especially things that really involve and touch your life. Fear can squeeze every boldness and every courage out of a believer. But when we know how to run to the rock, even in those times when our hearts feel overwhelmed, hallelujah. Amen. Someone shared with me earlier this week how they were paralyzed by fear. Just paralyzed and just immobilized by fear. A fear of outcomes. And the Holy Spirit helped me, quickened me to minister and say to them, you know, when you trust God and you know God loves you, there is no place for fear. That love, the love of God, drives out fear. And I'm so thankful. That was a blessing to me even from last week's service. The fact that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And that, just the love they knew Jesus had for them, meant something. Since you know when you are secure in the love of God, the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. And so this is one of the ways through which we come into prayer. So when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. So if you are dealing with things or you are confronting things, and don't let that fear squeeze the life out of you. Don't let it paralyze you. Don't let it immobilize you. Run to the rock. Remember the Lord loves you. Always remind yourself, God has a good plan for me. And once you remember that, then put your trust in that plan. And if you trust in that plan, then that drives fear away. That drives it. Doesn't mean that the situation you are dealing with is no longer there, but it means that the faith and the trust that you have in God is sufficient to overwhelm what is overwhelming you. It's sufficient to overwhelm whatever is overwhelming you. Hallelujah. It says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. All you need to do is remember what the Lord's done for you in the past, how he brought you through, how he kept you. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of your wings. For you, God, has heard my vows. You have heard me. You have given me the heritage of those that fear your name. You prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. Amen. So when your heart is overwhelmed, remember, let's go back to Luke 18. Took a detour there. So he says, he taught them this parable so that men ought to pray always and not turn faint, coward, lose heart, and give up. And then he told them this parable and said, there was in a city a judge who feared not God and did not regard man. And there was a widow in that same city. And she came unto the judge, saying, avenge me of my adversary. There are three reasons why the Lord told them this parable. Let me go over that real quickly, and then we'll go back and read the entire parable. I actually want to read another parable right after this one, which we tend to always ignore. But they all work together. You know, the Bible wasn't written in chapters and verses. When Jesus sat down to teach his disciples, or people that he ministered to, he wasn't teaching them in chapters and verses. This is Luke chapter 18, 1 to 8. So now we're in verse 9 to, he just taught them, and the people who put it together broke it down. And so some things lead to some things, and it's very important that we understand context. I think it's very important that you see a few things about praying for yourself here today that matter a lot, that can be very, very helpful. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Wherever you are at home, put a smile on your face and say amen. Say, God loves me. God has a good plan for me. I trust him. I have faith in his good plan. So I'm going to rest secure. Whatever is overwhelming me, my trust and my faith in God will overwhelm it. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So I want you to see the three reasons why the Lord told them this parable. Number one, he wanted to teach them about the importance of faith, persistence, and importunity in prayer. He wanted to teach them the value of that. The importance of faith, persistence, and importunity in prayer. Number two, he wanted to teach them and show them the heart of the Father and the role that that plays in prayer. It's one of the things that I would like to remind you about today. Many of us already know this, maybe not with some accuracy, but I'd like to give you a little bit more light by, with the help of the Holy Spirit on that, in that regard, because that will make your prayer effectual. It would, when you pray for yourself. So Jesus wanted to teach them the heart of the Father and the role that that plays in prayer. And then the third thing is he wanted to teach them about the heart, the situation, and the approach of the person who is praying. The heart, the situation, and the approach of the person. So the heart of the person who is praying matters. The heart of the person who is praying matters. The heart of the Father matters in prayer, but the heart of the person who is praying also matters. That's why when we talk about effectual fervent prayer, and we talked about the prayer must be heartfelt and continued and earnest. See, your heart is already there. It must be heartfelt. Whatever does not touch your heart cannot touch the heart of God. So the place of your heart is very important. I want you to see this in some of the things that we're going to read and some of the things that I'm going to show you this morning. The Lord is going to help us see this morning. The heart of the person who is praying is very important. The situation of the person who is praying is also very important. There are some things in your situation in your life when you just know, if the Lord doesn't come through for me, I'm done. If the Lord does not help me, it's over. That's why Jesus talked about a widow. He didn't talk about a rich man. You know, there are parables he talked about rich man. He talked about sower. He talked about this. But in this parable, he talked about a widow. And a widow represents someone who is helpless, who cannot help themselves, they don't have natural help. They don't have the aid of people. And this woman represents someone who needs God badly, really needs God, really needs God. Someone say, I need God. Amen. And then the approach of the person, the approach, how you come to the Lord, you see that too. All of these are very important. As we talk about that, I'm going to have you see how I'm not going to jump into that. Let's go right back and complete this story. I'll come back here. All right. So there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, unto this ungodly judge. He says in verse 2, there was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. So God is not comparing himself to this judge and saying, that's the way I am. I don't care about people. I don't know. But he's using this judge as a point of reference that if this judge is almost coerced into doing what he doesn't want to do, how much more when the Lord who loves you, when you come to the Lord who loves you in the right way, through the right means, how much more will the Lord who loves you do much more than what this judge did for this widow? That's all Jesus is saying. Amen. And so he says, she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Avenge me of my adversary. It's also very important for you to see here, in this story, there was only one person that was in play, one person's desire, one person's interest that was in play. The only other person that existed there apart from the judge was the so-called adversary, who was really an antagonist of this person who is coming to the judge. There are certain, most times in life, we come before the Lord and the things we're praying about involve just us, involve us, our will, the things that concern us, our desires. And the principles we learn from a story like the story, this parable of this widow and this judge, can be applied to situations like that. But many times you have to remind yourself, if there are other people involved whose will matters in that situation that you are praying about, if their will, their desire, their interest matter, and they are not the adversary, there are other God's children, God's people, it's very important that you take more time getting understanding, getting the light of God, and knowing the will of God before you bring your desires before the Lord. But when it's just you, like this widow, it's just her. It's just nobody's going to be hurt by her being delivered. Nobody's going to be hurt by her receiving vindication from the judge. It was just her. When you are asking for things from the Lord, that's just you, your deliverance, your help, the promotion you need, or maybe breakthrough, healing, and all of these things. It's just you. Nobody's harmed by you getting that. So you can confidently come. You don't have to do any research. You don't have to go back and forth. Lord, this is my desire. And scriptures, where, like in Mark, where it says, whatsoever you desire. Whatsoever, it says, whatsoever. But underscore, get some understanding. Whatsoever is talking about you being the subject matter. If what you are desiring involves some other person, like if there are two people who can get something, you are one of them, you are praying, the other person also may be praying or not, whatever, but they are not evil, then you got to do a little bit more work in presenting that desire. Especially, I think this affects like corporate praying, when we're praying for, and I don't want to spend time on this, but when you are praying for things that go beyond you, go beyond your personal life, your personal family, your nation, you know, things like your nation, your community, your, whatever, things that involve other people. So it's very important that we get some understanding. What I believe I'm endeavoring to do by the help of the Holy Spirit is to tinker closely the area of prayer and not just be so generalized about it like we generally tend to be, because our prayers will be more, will have more efficacy, and they would produce more, the more understanding that we have. And that's why I'm taking my time to try to go through these little things with us. Amen. So he says, let's go back here. And so she came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. I really like it. And in the Amplified in verse 5, it says, yet because this widow continues to bother me. Remember, in prayer, you don't bother God. No, the Lord wants you to come. But the Lord is saying, if this unjust judge can feel bothered by this woman's praying and this woman's asking because he is unjust, how much more when you come before me with the kind of approach and attitude that this woman has, how much more will I with joy give you the things that you are asking for? Amen. He says, she continues to bother me. He says, I will defend and protect and avenge her, lest she give me intolerable annoyance and wear me out by her continual coming. Again, the Lord is trying to show us the picture of importunate prayer, persistent prayer. Amen. Prayer that has faith by her continual coming. He says, at the last, she will come and rail on me or assault me or strangle me. You can't strangle God. So God is not saying, he's not comparing himself to this unjust judge. But what he's saying is, if this woman's prayer can have that effect on an unjust judge. Imagine the effect that your prayer can have on a God who loves you. That's what the Lord is saying. Amen. And then, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God, verse 7, shall not God avenge his own elect who cry day and night unto him, even though he bear long with them? The Amplified says, will he not avenge his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he defer them and delay help on their behalf? Amen. He says, I tell you in verse 8, he will avenge them speedily. I really love that. I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. He said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? He says in the Amplifiers, I tell you, he will defend and protect and avenge them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find persistence in faith on the earth? So this is one of the reasons why he's teaching this parable, to teach about persistence in faith. Persistence in faith. So immediately as we get into this, you can see one of the most important things when you pray for yourself is persistence in prayer. Persistence in prayer. Persistence in prayer. Continual coming. Continual coming. Not out of doubt. Not because you don't believe God heard you or God is answered you or God is working on whatever it is you are telling the Lord about. But because you know you know he will do it. He has the ability to do it. If he doesn't do it, nobody else will. And it is his will to do it. So you keep on coming. You keep on coming. Persistence in faith. Persistence in faith. Amen. Now, I want you to go a little beyond this though. I'm going to come back and read these three things to you again, but I want to read this next story before I do that. I don't want you to stop in verse 8. Let's go forward and go to verse 9. And he says, he spoke this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. This is very, very powerful. Remember, like I told you, the Bible isn't written in chapters and verses. It's just the same flow. He's teaching, and as soon as he is done talking about this parable of this widow and the unjust judge and comparing it to how the Lord answers the prayers of his people, he goes right on and says, now, I also want to talk to you about the heart of the people who pray. The heart of the people who pray. And if you look there in the Amplified Bible, he says in verse 9, he told this parable also to some people who trusted in themselves. Who trusted in themselves and were confident in themselves that they were righteous, that they were upright and in right standing with God, and they scorned and made nothing of all the rest of men. See, that's basically bottom line discussing the heart of the person who is praying. So then he goes on, let's read in verse 10 here from the King James. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one of them was a Pharisee. The other was a publican. Simple interpretation. The Pharisee, these are both Jews. So what I share with you here by the help of the Holy Spirit shed some light on the heart of the Father, but it also sheds some light on the heart of the prayer. I want you to see this. In this particular parable, he's talking about two Hebrews, two Jews, two covenant people. One of them who was self-righteous and the other who believed he was a sinner, who believed he didn't deserve whatever it is he was asking for the Lord. Now notice though that what the Lord is really trying to show here is the heart of the person who is praying. So he spoke this parable unto them about those who trust in themselves and despise others. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, the other was a publican. publican was a tax collector. He's an official, so he's already, you know, they consider them corrupt. They consider them ungodly. They consider them, you know, as a publican. Cheat. The Pharisee stood and prayed this with himself. God, I thank you that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican who is praying next to me. Remember, both of them are standing next to themselves, to one another in the temple, and they're both praying to the Father. And the Father is hearing both of them. And this guy is talking about what he has, what qualifies him to stand where he's standing and to receive what he's received, what he wants to receive. But he doesn't stop there. See, if he just talked about his confidence based on his righteousness in God, based on what the Lord has done for him, based on all of that, the covenant and all of that, that would be different. But you see, he's self-righteous. And self-righteousness really shows the heart. It shows the heart of the person. The other person, see, that's why he then goes on to compare himself. See, look at some of the things he says he does. Let me read that all together. I don't want to take too much time doing this. I have too much that I need to get into today. Help me, Holy Spirit. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself and said, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican standing next to me and praying, thinking he's praying. I know you are not listening to him, but he thinks he's praying anyways. I fast twice every week. Look at the stuff I do, Lord. I fast twice every week. I'm a tither. I'm a word man, word woman. I give. I serve. I'm an usher. Let's go through the offices in the church. I'm a pastor, deacon, apostle, prayer warrior, praise and worship, minstrel. I give tithes of all that I possess. And this is what he's saying to the Lord in presenting his need. And the Lord is trying to show us, Jesus is trying to show us the heart of the man. But then in verse 13, he says, the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Now, this man is praying what I like to call entry-level prayer. I want you to see this. The Lord is using this story to demonstrate the heart of the person who is praying, even though he is using the story of a man who is praying entry-level prayer. A righteous believer, a righteous Christian, is not expected. One who has been blood-bought, redeemed, filled, Holy Spirit filled, blood washed. You are not supposed to come every time you come pounding your chest and talking about me a sinner. That's not what the Lord is showing us here. But he's showing us this man who is number one, he does recognize who he is, but he's also praying. These are the basic, most basic prayers. And I really love this parable very much. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I really love this parable very much because it is one of the ones that show us very strongly that God is not looking for super spiritual giants in the place of prayer. He's not looking for super, you know, the only people who can pray, like, you know, we say they are Jim, like they're the heavy. They are the people who are, they really, you know, sometimes people say they are the perfect and you don't know one, but you know, they're the perfect people, but you've never met a perfect person in your life, not me either. But we think the only people are the people who are, but Jesus, the Lord is showing us here that, oh no, the Lord, in fact, I want to show you something. I really want to show you something because, and I'm trusting God in the future at some point, somewhere in the new year, see how the Lord helps us with this because, you know, I really want us to learn a few things about the heart of the Father where breaking barriers is concerned. And I'm going to show you, a little bit. Maybe I'll show you this verse here. We're talking about two Jews who are praying. But I also want to show you how the Lord went out of his way and blessed a Samaritan. Samaritans were not covenant people. As far as the Jews are concerned, the Samaritans are the worst people ever. See, if this Pharisee is talking about the publican, the way you are hearing him talk about this publican, they talked about Samaritans worse. They don't have any dealings with Samaritans. Jews don't have any dealings. As a matter of fact, it's the worst way they can describe, is the worst way a Jew can describe a person if they call you a Samaritan. It's like one of the most derogatory ways. So what's wrong with you? Are you a Samaritan? So they believe that's the worst race and the worst groups of people on the earth. And for good reason, they had very good reason for it. And, you know, if we're able to eventually, when we get there, we'll talk about it. But what I want you to see is the heart of the Father in prayer. And you might remember in John, I think it's, I'm not sure which of those chapters it is. They said to the Lord, they said, now we know you are a devil. Now they say you are a Samaritan and we know there's a devil inside you. They said that to the Lord. See, it was the worst way you can describe any human being when you call them a Samaritan. And yet it's amazing to me that Jesus took time out to go look for a Samaritan woman to minister to her by the well. I mean, the Jews will not even have any dealings with the Samaritans. And that woman said to him, he says, why are you talking to me? I mean, you guys don't even have any, and if you're going, they'll say, don't even pass through. You don't even pass through. They just believed this as like how you treat the worst of people. But when Jesus, when he had the opportunity, he went out and ministered to a Samaritan. And the Samaritan he went out and ministered to was a very bad one. I mean, Samaritans were supposed to be very bad. But the one he went to minister to was one of the worst of the worst. And she had religion. She talked about how they worshipped and how a well belonged to their father, Jacob. She had a lot of religion. But Jesus could see through the religion and see all the issues in her life. And Jesus said, but you have some issues. And every time Jesus is trying to minister to her and bless her, she's trying to take the conversation in the direction of religion. But Jesus, every time he speaks back, is taking this conversation back in the direction of her life, her issues, the spirit, the work that God wants to do in her life. And why am I saying that? And you've probably heard the story of the Good Samaritan too. You may not know why they call them the Good Samaritan. But you know, the story of the Good Samaritan is that the Jew who was attacked by an armed robber was laying by the side of the road, helpless, broken, afflicted. And the priest came, and passed by on the other side. And the Levite came and saw them and passed by on the other side. Now keep in mind, the priest is a Jew, like the person who's afflicted. The Levite is a Jew, like the person who's afflicted. But the Samaritan, Jesus said, but then came this Samaritan and saw him. And why did he talk about the Samaritan? Because they are supposed to be the people that God does not even look at all. That's the way Jews think about them. And the Bible says the Samaritan went and rescued the man and took him to an inn, to a hospital, paid for his care, left, in fact, put him on his donkey and he walked on the ground. I mean, the law was describing a Samaritan acting as a godly Jew. Why is he doing that? And of course, you know, he was answering the question of this man who says, he was talking about love. He was asking him about love. So who is my neighbor? Love you. Who is my neighbor? Is my neighbor the priest, the Pharisee, the perfect? No, he said, your neighbor, you want to know your neighbor? Let me tell you a story. And when he finished with that story, he said, so he asked him, who was the neighbor? Was it the priest? Was it the Levite? Was it? He said, no, it was the Samaritan who helped him. He said, okay, go and do likewise. But the Lord was talking about, oh, see, I've gone all over the place. I pray I didn't lose you here, but I'm talking about the heart of the person who is praying. The heart of the person who is praying. I don't know if you know this. God sometimes hears the prayers of unbelievers. Many believers will be shocked to hear that. God sometimes hears the prayers of the unbelievers. I mean, some of us will not be saved. Many of us here, or many of us who serve God today, will not be saved serving God if the Lord, in his mercy, didn't hear the prayers of some unbelievers. And so what I'm endeavoring to see, for you to see here, is the heart of the person who is praying matters. The heart of the person who is praying. I personally believe that a great part of the work of preparing to pray right is in working in our heart, working on our heart. I personally believe that. I personally believe that being in a place where we allow the Word of God to work on our heart actually enables us to come into a place of prayer almost with God's endorsement, like God is ready to listen to us because our hearts are in a good place. Amen. So I've already talked. What are two major things I've mentioned today now in praying? Persistence and faith. And the heart of the person who's praying, but also the heart of the Father. Okay, now, so where did I stop here in this scripture? So it says, the publican, standing off, was hitting his breast, said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, it says in verse 14, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. So I want you to see here, the heart of the person who is praying matters. The heart of the person who is praying matters. There will be a greater ease for your prayers to be answered when your heart is in a good place. It's one of the 7 power points I'm going to give you somewhere towards the end there. Never pray with unforgiveness in your heart. Don't allow strife and tolerate bitterness, anger, all these things that mess up our hearts. Don't allow them, because if you know, Jesus said that himself. He says, and when you pray, forgive. Because he says, if you don't forgive, the Lord will not hear you when you pray. Things like unforgiveness limit prayer. And it might be a good place, though I didn't plan to do it, and I think I'm way ahead of where I want to be at this point, but it might be a good place to mention this. The work of preparing yourself in praying for yourself involves very strongly weeding things out of your heart that should not be there. If you have anything against anyone, anything, go deal with that first. You remember, there's even parables or stories where the Lord says, if you are at the temple, you're about to pray in the altar, and you remember you have something against your brother, leave that altar, go and sort that out first, and then come back to pray. See, exactly what we're talking about. It's preparation. Preparation to come, to approach his throne, to receive. Why would you waste your time? Why would you spend so much of your time, energy, passion, doing all this praying, and the Lord's already told us in the Word, he may not hear you if your heart is not right. Why waste your time? Just take the time and work on your heart. Things like anger and suspicion and jealousy and envy and long-term unforgiveness. The late Kenneth E. Hagin used to share, and I think I've shared this before, one woman came to him. He was way back then in his days of whatever. He says, I think he went to minister in a church or whatever it was. He took up the pastorate. And one woman came to him and says to him, I have a question. This is a question I need. Nobody's been able to answer it. And then told him about these two families in the church. One of those families was very inconsistent. They would come every now and then. They would go. They would come. They would go. They were not really consistent. They were not really great. Then there was the other family that was consistent, very consistent. They were always, whatever you asked for, they were there. They would do this, they would serve. He says, I want to know. This family that's never consistent, they go, they come, and, you know, there may be somebody sick in their family. Once they ask, they receive healing very easily. Very easily, they always receive healing. He says, but this other family that is always there, consistent, steadfast, they never receive healing. He says, this woman, it was really bothering her. She said, can you explain it to me? So he, in the wisdom of God, says, I guess that other family, even though they are not consistent, they come back and they are not. He said, I almost guess that they are also very easy to forgive and very easy to repent. He said, she said, absolutely. They can hurt you. They can do the worst, craziest things against you. He said, but very quickly, they will come and repent. I'm sorry, forgive me. I mean, they will hurt you real bad, but quickly they will come and repent. Forgive me, I'm sorry. And if you hurt them, very quickly, they will forgive you. Very quick. They don't hold things. They don't carry, you know, luggages and baggages of unforgiveness. Very quick to forgive. They don't revisit. He said, I remember in 1921 what you did. And now we're in 2020. They don't hold records. They're very, very quick to forgive. So he said, yeah, he said, that's why. He said, that's the answer to your question right there. That's the answer to your question. See, because no matter how consistent, how steadfast the family that is always there is, there are blockades to them receiving. They can't receive. They can't receive. Someone may think we're digressing here, but I'm talking to you about prayer. I'm talking to you about the heart of the person who's praying. Many times we don't realize just the things, the weeds. There's so many weeds that are obstructing. Somebody called them blessing blockers. So many things that are obstructing. Just, you know, and yet there are some people that just easily. Some people, even before they ask, the Lord gives them. Very easy. And so the heart of the person who's praying is very important. When the Lord was not condemning the Pharisee for saying he gives, he fasts. All these are good things. It's good to fast. It's good to tithe. He's not attacking this Pharisee or talking badly about him because he does this righteous things. No, what he's saying is his heart is not in a good place. And the evidence of that is, look at that. He's praying and he's standing right next to a publican. And after he has finished saying the things he says, then he points to the publican and says, I'm not like this man. He tells you he has problems. He has superiority complex. He believes he's superior. He believes this guy doesn't even have a right to come into this temple. Why? Because he's publican means tax collector. He walks, he's on the other side. And this is a Jew. So you can imagine how the Pharisee thinks of a Samaritan. I mean, Samaritan, that's the worst human being ever. And yet, the heart of the Samaritan can give them access to the presence of God. The woman by the well certainly had access to the presence of God. Without asking, the woman wasn't even praying. She had, people would call it a chance encounter, but it wasn't a chance encounter. It was a divine encounter. The Lord divinely appointed that encounter. Amen. made that woman an evangelist. Through that woman, saved a whole city because of her heart. The heart of the person praying matters, folks. More prayers go unanswered because of the heart of the person praying. More prayers go unanswered because of the heart of the person praying. It's not a knock on our good works. It's not a knock on the things we do, how diligent we are. We read the word. All of that is great, but our heart is so important. You see that. Let me press forward here. So there were three major things the Lord was teaching with the parable of the widow and the... And he's talking about prayer. What are those three things? Number one, the importance of faith, persistence, and importunity in prayer. Can you all please say that with me? The importance of faith, persistence, and importunity in prayer. What's the second thing Jesus was trying to teach? The heart of the Father and the role that that plays in prayer. Can you please say that with me? The heart of the Father and the role that that plays in prayer. And the third thing was the heart, situation, and the approach of the person who is praying. Can you say that with me? The heart, the situation, and the approach of the person who is praying. You will see this over and over again. I just wanted us to see this and give this a little bit of time. Let me say something, just one little thing here about the heart of the Father. The heart of the Father. I want you to look at Luke chapter 12. Just back up here. Luke chapter 12 and look at verse 32. I want you to see what the heart of the Father is. We saw the heart of the Father through Jesus last week in talking about Jesus and Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But I want you to see what this scripture says in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. What does it say? Fear not, little flock, for what? It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I want you to read this scripture with me if you can find it. I want you to read it with me if you can find it in the King James. Let's go together. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I want to say one or two things about that. God delights in answering the prayers of his children. God delights. God loves it when his people come to him. Come unto me, he said. I believe that's Matthew 11. Come unto me. Come unto me, those of you who are weary and are heavy laden. And I will do what? I will give you rest. Come, buy of me, buy of me. Come unto me. It is the Father's good heart to give you good pleasure, to give you the kingdom. Of course, that's talking about the heart of the Father. It is his heart. The Bible says he reigns on the righteous and on the unrighteous. You may be surprised why God blesses some people that are ungodly. It's the Father's heart. The many times, this is at the bedrock of a lot of spiritual transactions that the Lord is involved in, and sometimes it's a mystery to believers. Have you noticed that sometimes the Lord can go out of his way to reach people that we think don't qualify? We think they're undeserving. We say, why, God, why are you blessing that person? Why would you help that person? Why would you? The heart of the Father is important. When it comes to prayer, the heart of the Father, the heart of the Father is really important. The heart of the Father. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. The heart of the Father. The heart of the Father. You know, one of the reasons, let me say this and then run through this list and then pick it up from there by God's grace. Next week is our Christmas service, but I'm going to be teaching on prayer. I hope you don't mind. We will we'll sing carols. we'll read Christmas stories, a couple of scriptures on Christmas. But if you don't mind, I'm going to come back and teach on prayer. That service. The Father's heart in prayer. The Father's heart. There is a process that enables you and I to take on the heart of the Father. And when we do, our prayers are always answered. There's a process that enables you and I to take on the heart of the Father. And whenever we do that, prayers are always answered. It's a given. I want you to look at that scripture. I'll come back to it just when I give you that list now. I want you to look at that scripture quickly in John chapter 15. I'm running out of time today. I hope I'm not boring you. John chapter 15. I want us to look at verse 7. If, that's a big if you abide in me, and if my words abide in you, what would happen? You shall ask what you will, and what would happen? It will be done for you. It will be done for you. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. Do you know, let's read this in the Amplified. I want to surprise you. I want you to read this in the Amplified. It says in the Amplified verse 7, John chapter 15 verse 7, if you live in me, abide vitally united to me, and my words remain in you, and continue to live in your hearts. I don't think you got that. I think you got distracted. I want to read that part again. Read that part again. If you live in me, I think you are looking at the time too closely. No, I'm going to close early, quick. Just stay with me. Stay. Let's get this so we close. If you live in me, abide vitally united to me, and my words remain in you, and continue to live in your heart, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. Ask whatever. This is as blank a check as God can give us. Ask whatever you will. But there's a condition. You can't take this check unless you meet this condition. So, this is not a blank check without conditions to be fulfilled. You can't take this check unless you meet it. What are the two conditions? If you abide vitally united to me, and my words remain in you, and continue to live in your heart. The heart of the person praying matters. The heart of the person praying matters. If you abide vitally, you remain vitally united to me. I like the way Psalm 37 verse 4 puts it. We all know that scripture is a popular scripture. Delight yourself in the Lord. And then what would happen? He will give you the desires of your heart. Do you know that scripture? Psalm 37 verse 4, I believe it is. Delight yourself also in the Lord. And what would happen? He will give you whatever your desires. He will give you the debut. But there's a condition. Delight yourself. And the original, you know, we have been taught, the original people who have studied, the theologians who have studied the original have told us, delight yourself in the Lord means to become like potty in his hands, flexible in his hands, so he can shape you into whatever he wants. And then when he does that, the desires within you will agree with the desires in his heart. And when you present those desires to him, he will give them to you. He will give them to you. So let's close out. What are the things we've learned about prayer today? Just remind me. Importance of faith, persistence, importunity in prayer. So when you pray for yourself, remember those. What else? The heart of the Father, the role that plays in prayer. Remember that always. What is the Father's heart? It is his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So God loves answering the prayers of his children. Every time we come, the Lord loves. The Lord loves hearing from us. That's his heart. Amen. What else? The heart of the person praying, the situation, and the approach of the person. All matter, don't they? All matter. That's very rich. That's very rich. What else have we learned today? There's a process that makes our hearts the heart of the Father. That makes the heart of the Father our heart. What is that process? Vitally united to him. He abide in him and his word abide in you. Amen? Then you will ask whatever you will. And it'll be given unto you. All right. Let's try to close here. Talking about abiding in him. Let's close there. And his word abiding in us. You know, let's read that scripture together. Let's close out there. Isaiah 55. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's read together Isaiah 55 and let's read from verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Now, let me stop. I'm closing out here. If his thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways, I want to ask you a question. If we pray according to our thoughts that are not his thoughts, will our prayers be answered? No, they won't. No, they won't. So this is very important. Again, I told you my goal as we look at some of this is not just to talk about the general things about prayer, but to go a little tinker with some things a little bit more specifically. Then he says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void. Woo! Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper. It shall my word will prosper. My word will never return to me. Let me say this to you. Let me put it this way to you. If you ever believed you had a word of the Lord and it returned void, but you did everything that you were supposed to do with that word, it was not the word of the Lord. It was not the word of the Lord. This is why time is taken in prayer. Many times, with that openness in our heart to constantly make room for his heart, for his thoughts, for his desires, for his way. You know, sometimes you can say to the Lord, Lord, bless me on Monday. And the Lord may say, actually, Wednesday is when that blessing will be best. Wednesday is when that blessing will be best. That's his way. That's his thoughts. My thought is, bless me on Monday. But his way and his thought is, no, actually, Wednesday is when that blessing will be best for you, son. What do I need to do in the place of prayer? As I'm telling him, Lord, because I don't know for sure. So as I'm telling him in the place of prayer, Lord, bless me on Monday. Lord, bless me on Monday. Then what am I also saying? Lord, but I also understand that your way and your plan and your thought about this blessing may be for Wednesday. So if that is the case, I trust you. I trust you. So if you choose to release this blessing on Wednesday rather than on Monday, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. Guess what you did? You took the Father's heart and made it yours. You meditated his heart. You meditated his will. You meditated his thoughts. And then there are some times when, yeah, his blessing is on Monday and he wants you to take delivery of it on Monday, but he doesn't want you to use it until Wednesday. And so, yeah, you may receive that blessing on Monday, but having the Father's heart helps you know, okay, I received it on Monday, but God actually wants me to hold on to it until Wednesday. I want you to see the process we go through. Notice it says, when that word comes from my mouth, it does not return to me void. It will prosper in the thing that I sent it. It will prosper. My word will prosper. So in the place of prayer, sometimes we are spending a lot of time actually finding his word, which must prosper. You know, sometimes people just say, well, you know, I assume this is his word. Yeah. The word of God can mean multiple things in multiple situations. But when we take the time with a good heart to receive his word, meditate the word, and allow ourselves to rightly divide the word in prayer. I'm going to leave you hanging here just because I'm midway through a principle. But in the place of prayer, it becomes easy to be yielded to his word and to take his word and accept it fully as what we desire, even though that's not where we started from. And all of that happens in the place of prayer. If you abide in me and my word abides in you continually. This is where many of you get bored now. This is very boring. If you abide in me and my words abide in you continually, you will ask whatever you will and it will be done unto you. Amen. I said amen.
Amen.
That's a good place. Let's stop there. Let's stop there today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Take this confession with me. Say, my heart, I yield to you, Lord. Have your way in me. Not my way, but your way. Not my will, but your will. My heart, I yield to you today. I come, Father. I'm a child of grace. Everything that I am, you made me. Everything that I long for is for your glory. Help me, Lord. Help me, Father. Shine your light on my heart. In the name of Jesus. Wherever I may miss you, Lord, help me. Let my eyes be open and help me make corrections. In the name of Jesus, help me abide in you. Lord, help me be united with you. In the name of Jesus, help me delight myself more in you. In the name of Jesus, Lord, let your word take root in my life more and more and more. I desire, Father, a clearer understanding, a clearer perspective, clearer revelation of your word. Let your word abide in me. Lord, I yield to you, to the Holy Spirit, in the place of meditation, in the place of study of the word of God, that I would take the word and I would effect correction. I would effect admonishment, even as the Holy Spirit works within me. In the name of the Lord Jesus, Lord, I commit to go higher with you. Lord, I commit to break out of my mold. I commit to step deeper with you in the name of the Lord Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for your good heart. Thank you for your goodwill towards me. I receive every blessing that you have made available unto me, to my family, to my loved ones, to the people that are dear to me. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I receive answers to every prayers. I see my vision being fulfilled by the word of God. I see the expectations of my heart being met according to the word of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I see testimonies on my journey. I see miracles on my path. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I receive every good that you have ordained for me. Father, I will not quit in believing you. I will not give up in the place of prayer. I will not give up my dreams or give up my hopes. I will continue persistently to trust you, to hold on to your word. There's no room for fear or paralysis in my future. No room for fear or paralysis on my journey. I fear nothing. I expect good from the Lord. In the name of Jesus, I know you said you know the thoughts that you think towards me. You said they are thoughts of good, not of evil, to bring me to an expected end. I set my focus on that expected end. I expect good. I expect good. In the name of Jesus, I call myself blessed of the Lord. I'm blessed going out. I'm blessed coming in. Everything I lay my hands upon is blessed. I delight myself in the law of the Lord my God. I meditate in that law day and night, day and night, day and night. I make my way prosperous. I make my way prosperous by the word of God. In the name of Jesus, Doors are opening unto me. Favors are raining down upon me. Breakthroughs are coming down for me. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I will see results. I will see answers. I will see blessings. I will see everything the Lord promised me. In the name of Jesus. Though it may seem impossible to man, I know that with God, all things are possible. I know humanly speaking, some things are impossible, but not with God. Because no word from God lacks the power of fulfillment. I expect everything that the Lord has promised in the name of Jesus. I choose to reap my good harvest in due season. My due season will not pass me by. In the name of Jesus, every seed of good, every seed of blessing that I've given to the kingdom of God, to God's people, to the needy, to the poor, to the helpless, to the widows, I expect harvests. I expect the blessings of God. The Bible says you are not a man that you should lie. You are not the son of man that you should repent. When you say a thing, you fulfill it. You bring it to pass. When you make a promise, you are faithful to keep it. So I'm holding on to your word, to your every promise. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I know I'm marked out for a greater future. I know I'm marked out for a life of testimonies. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I see good on my path. I see good in my future. In the name of Jesus, I'm not going under. I'm going over. I'm not the tail. I am the head. In the name of Jesus, I receive your blessing of honor, your blessing of favor for my life. In the name of Jesus, every sickness, every weakness, every physical infirmity is not your plan for me. The Bible says that Jesus Christ himself, he bore my infirmities and my sicknesses, and by his stripes I have been made well. The Bible says the chastisement of my peace was placed upon him. So I receive the peace of God, nothing missing and nothing broken. I agree with your will. You said it is your will that I prosper and be in health and prosper in my mind as my soul prospers. I agree with your will. I accept your promises. And I thank you, God, for the fulfillment of your word. Everyone connected with me is blessed in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everyone connected with me is blessed in the name of Jesus. The blessing of the Lord will abide in my household in the name of Jesus. Whatsoever I place my hand upon must prosper in the name of Jesus. I prosper in my relationship with God. I prosper in my relationship with people. I prosper in my life. I prosper in my career. I prosper in my vocation. I prosper in my ministry. I prosper in my business. I prosper in every pursuit. In the name of Jesus, I am the loved of the Lord. Therefore, I am the blessed of the Lord. I am the loved of the Lord. Therefore, I am the blessed of the Lord. In the name of Jesus, the sun will not smite me by day. The moon will not smite me by night. In the name of Jesus, I will be established in righteousness. Oh, no weapon that is fashioned against me shall prosper. And every tongue that rises against me in judgment, I condemn. This is my heritage. as a servant of the Lord. Father, I give you praise for your goodwill towards me. I give you praise for your good heart towards me. I give you praise for your blessings over my life. I give you praise for miracles and miracles and miracles. Thank you for the turnaround. Thank you, God, for creating a shift in my destiny. Thank you, Lord. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. My hands are blessed with the blessings of the Lord. My hands are blessed with the blessings of the Lord. Anyone and anything I touch, they will be blessed. They will be blessed. They will be blessed because my hands are blessed with the blessings of the Lord in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.